Well, it's a pleasant surprise. Good to have Newlyweds with us. Our text this morning is Psalm 105, if you want to turn there. Psalm 105. In this psalm, God the Holy Ghost teaches us by his servant David to give thanks and sing praise to our God, making his deeds known to all people. He specifically tells us to do so because of his wonders in the land of Ham. This 105th psalm describes the history of God's people Israel in the Old Testament and God's continual deliverance of them, finally bringing them into the land of promise. But it pictures, as do all those deliverances, God's great salvation of his elect by Christ Jesus the Lord in his matchless free grace. Let's begin reading at verse 23, Psalm 105. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant, and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. Now notice in verse 25, we might not have picked up on it in the earlier verses, Israel coming to Egypt, Jacob sojourning in the land of Ham, and there God increasing his people greatly. But then we get to verse 25, and we're told he turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate his people. He turned the heart of the Egyptians to deal subtly with his servants. And then he sent Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen, to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to just sort of summarize the things that Lindsay has been dealing with in the last several weeks with regard to the miracles and things he'll be dealing with as he continues through chapter 10. Exodus 7, 8, 9, and 10 are four of the most remarkable chapters in the entire Bible. I say that because they set before us an explosion of miracles. Miracles performed one after the other by Moses and Aaron against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They began with Aaron's rod that Aaron cast on the ground and it became a serpent. And then proceed to describe the first nine plagues that God unleashed on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go after all these miracles. And Pharaoh said to Moses, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. The whole land of Egypt was made to tremble before the successive strokes of God's rod upon them. Everyone from Pharaoh in his palace to the servant in the field was made to feel the horrible, terrible weight of divine judgment. The Lord God of the Hebrews sent Moses to Pharaoh, determined to harden Pharaoh's heart, that he might perform his wonders in the land of Ham, by which he would bring Israel out of Egypt, by which he would manifestly display his sovereignty and display his power over all things and display his marvelous saving grace in Christ Jesus. That by which he distinguishes himself as God is his sovereignty. His sovereignty in the exercise of mercy in saving his elect. He constantly performs wonders to distinguish Israel from Egypt, to distinguish his elect from the reprobate, all the rest of Adam's fallen race. Now you'll remember, if you recall the recording in Genesis of the three sons of Noah, that he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is held before us in Genesis as a representative of all the reprobate of Adam's fallen race. Those whose existence, their very existence, is that they should serve the people of God, that they should do that which benefits God's elect, not because of any compassion or tenderness in them, but we're told this to give us encouragement, to understand that the ungodly, the wicked, shall never prevail over God or his people. They shall never bring any harm to God's cause. Matter of fact, if you'll read carefully the 105th Psalm sometime this afternoon, you'll see a strange statement. David said he suffered no one to hurt them. He suffered no one to hurt them, suffered no one to do them harm. And then he turns right around and tells us how that Joseph's feet were made to hurt with irons. They were hurt and injured, as God's people often are by the ungodly. Hurt and injured physically, hurt and injured in their current state of affairs. But the hurt and the injury only served to bring Joseph at last to be the prime minister of Egypt to save his people. God's enemies and ours never prevail over God's purpose, God's will, and God's people. And Moses and David, Nehemiah and Jeremiah, all hold these wonders performed by God in the land of Ham as matters of praise to God, things for which we should continually remember our God, give thanks to him for his goodness, offer praise to his name, and by these things make all men see the wondrous work of our God in this world. In fact, the very first of the New Testament martyrs, Stephen, just before he died, spoke of these wonders, the wonders God performed for his people. The Lord God said to Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. He was sure of it because he had ordered it from eternity. No mighty hand could bow the heart and bend the will of the obstinate king of Egypt, except one, the omnipotent hand of the omnipotent God. I am sure, God said, the king of Egypt will not let you go except by a mighty hand. Pharaoh was raised up by God, and his heart was hardened by God for this specific purpose, that God might show his power in Pharaoh for the saving of his people to the glory of his name. Well, what do we learn from these miracles God performed in Egypt? Those things he did by which he brought Israel out of Egypt and at last brought them into the land of promise as he had made his promise to his covenant with Abraham. What are we to learn from these things? May God, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher. I want to call your attention to several things that are clearly set before us in these miracles. I want you to listen carefully. These things, as you read the wonders in Egypt, you read about the miracles performed by our God upon the ungodly, always seek to understand what the meaning is. What's the message? The miracles mean nothing if all you see is just an astonishing display of power. They mean something when you understand their significance. First, the wonders of God that he performed in the land of Ham show us the wonders of God's distinguishing grace. In his arrogance of heart, in his enmity against God, Pharaoh defied the Most High God, and as a just consequence of his rebellion, he was given over to judicial blindness and hardness of heart. And that wicked man, in all of his obstinance, in all of his rebellion, was made to be the very instrument by which Israel was pushed out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, I will not let them go. And before God was done, Pharaoh said, get out of my place. Get out of my land. Get out of my sight. And the Egyptians gave Israel everything they needed for their journey of 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord God, by marvelous wonders in this world, by marvelous wonders of providence, clearly made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. When there was all darkness in Egypt, there was light in Israel. When there were plagues in Egypt, that one little section, the land of Goshen, where Israel dwelt, had no plague. God graciously, miraculously made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. So it is this day. So it has been throughout history. So it shall be tomorrow. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? God makes a distinction. He makes a distinction in election and predestination before the world began. He made a distinction in the preserving of his people and in the redemption of his people by Christ Jesus the Lord. And he makes a distinction in his grace and in his salvation. He makes his distinctions by all his works of providence through which he brings to pass his wonders of grace. The second thing that comes to my mind as I read the book of Exodus is the fact that the salvation of God's elect is sure. As I read about God's wonders in the land of Ham, I'm reminded of John's visions given in the book of Revelation. In that last book of the New Testament, we see the last proud oppressor of Christ's people bringing down upon himself and upon all who follow him the seven vials of the wrath of God. It's God's purpose to save his Israel. I'm talking about his church, his elect, his redeemed. It is God's purpose to save all whom he loved with an everlasting love. And all who dare oppose the purpose of God and set himself against his church, his gospel, and his kingdom, he will take them out of the way. Divine grace must find its object, and all who stand in the way shall be taken out of the way. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about Egypt or Babylon or the beast that was and is not and yet is, all shall be taken out of the way. God's providence constantly clears the way for God's grace. God's providence constantly is clearing the way for God's grace, so that everything that transpires in time, the Lord God Almighty brings to pass in infinite wisdom, goodness, and grace to make a way of grace for his people, to bring at last his chosen into his kingdom. His enemies and ours shall reap throughout the everlasting course of ages the bitter fruit of having exalted themselves against the Lord God of the Hebrews. He has promised, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And in his infallible faithfulness, he fulfills his promise every day in all things. Every chosen redeemed sinner shall be saved. Every saved sinner shall be kept and brought at last to heavenly glory to possess the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in Pharaoh's case, when he persisted in holding with an iron grasp the Israel of God, the vials of wrath were poured upon him. The land of Egypt was covered throughout its entire length and breadth with darkness, disease, desolation, and death. And so it will be with the man of sin, that last great oppressor of God's church. When the Lord God has saved his elect, the man of sin shall be destroyed. The foot of pride shall be broken, and the Lord Jesus, our King, will cast Satan and the prince of darkness and this beast in, not into the Red Sea, but into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And all those whose names are found written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, will be with Christ in his glory. Not one jot or tittle of God's law, or of God's decree, or of God's word, or of God's purpose shall fail or fall to the ground. He will accomplish everything. No power in heaven, earth, or hell can thwart, reverse, or even hinder slightly the purpose of God. Oh, how that ought to make our hearts rejoice. No power in heaven, earth, or hell can reverse, thwart, or even hinder the good will of him that dwelleth in the bush. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Or turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to what we read in verses 26 through 29. Truly, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellence on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Now here's the third thing. We're talking about miracles. Miracles. Whenever we read about these miracles performed by Moses and Aaron, are miracles spoken of elsewhere in the Word of God, the question naturally arises, should we expect such miracles today? The vast majority of people who call themselves Christians deny that there were really any supernatural miracles at all. And they say that they can all be explained by science or by reason, that there's various things in history that can demonstrate how they can be explained. But to deny that God rules the universe absolutely is to deny God altogether. There's no difference between a denial of God's sovereignty, even over the elements of the universe, than the denial of his existence. There's no difference at all. Those who call themselves Christians and deny the miraculous things revealed in Scripture defy God and display what they are. They're mere religious folks who have a conscience, a religion that soothes their consciences for a while. But then there are many others who are not hesitant to say that we should always expect miracles like we see in the Scriptures. That is an outward display of power God gave to specific men to perform wonders in the earth. This modern charismatic age has brought nonsense, just utter nonsense, to men reading the Scriptures. And they expect things from the hand of God to heal sickness and to take care of their bank accounts and to take care of their children and take care of their finances, all those things. Hear what the Scriptures say. When you read about reading the Scriptures about miracles, they all fall into four very clear periods of time. All the miracles recorded in Scripture were performed either during the days of Moses or during the days of Elijah and Elisha, or during the time of the Babylonian captivity, or during the days of Christ and his apostles. These were all times of crisis in which God was moving in a marvelous way, showing wonders in the earth to further his own cause. But if you put them all together, these four periods of time take up just a very small piece of the history revealed in Scripture. Those who get caught up with the performance of miracles missed the spiritual truths. They missed the messages conveyed by the miracles performed. It's not the miracle that's important, but the message conveyed by the miracle. Now, having said that, let me hasten to say once more, to assert dogmatically and with clarity, no man today, no man since the death of the last of the apostles, no man possesses apostolic prophetic powers to perform miracles in the earth, not from God. No man does. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We won't turn there and look at it again, but in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us that he was with James and John in the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the Lord Jesus transfigured before their eyes. They saw Moses and Elijah standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking to the Redeemer about the decease he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. I dare say not a greater miracle revealed anywhere in all of Holy Scripture. Not even when the sun stood still in the days of Joshua. No miracle more marvelous than the miracle that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter follows that up by saying this, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he refers us to this book, telling us holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the more sure word of prophecy. The miracles all took place before the complete revelation of God was given in Holy Scripture. Now we have the full, complete revelation of God from himself to man in this book written by divine inspiration. This book is authoritative. This book declares only truth, absolute truth, always truth. So that whenever you read about wonders performed by God, you read about the sun standing still. Now, try to find somebody to explain that scientifically. That couldn't have happened. The whole world would have been destroyed. God created the world. He can cause the world to stop spinning on its axis and not destroy anything. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Our God reveals himself in this book, and our faith is found in this book, not in what we think or what we experience, but in the written revelation of God in Holy Scripture. There's another thing we must understand, clearly demonstrated in these wonders performed in the land of Ham. And that is the marvelous, marvelous, infinite sovereignty of God our Savior. The Lord God Almighty first demonstrated his sovereignty when Pharaoh demanded that Moses give him a sign. When he did, Aaron cast his rod on the ground. And the magicians of Pharaoh, by their enchantments, cast their rod on the ground. Aaron's rod had suddenly become a serpent, and the Egyptians' rods became serpents. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, they appeared to be serpents. That's not what the Scripture says. That may be the case, but that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says they became serpents too. You see, Satan is a master counterfeiter, and he gives men in these days power and signs and lying wonders because God gives it to deceive those who will not receive the revelation of God, the love of truth in the gospel. Satan sends ministers to preach righteousness, not the righteousness of God in Christ, but to preach to you that you must perform righteousness, and thus he deceives multitudes with enchantments and wonders and so on. But remember, Aaron's rod swallowed up the rods of the magicians in Egypt. That serpent that Aaron's rod became swallowed up their serpents. Serpents, one of the gods worshipped by Egypt. Pharaoh had a cobra in his crown. The serpent was one of the gods of Egypt. And in all the plagues, the Lord God constantly took those very things that the Egyptians worshipped and used them as instruments of judgment against the Egyptians, demonstrating that he is God alone. Beside me, he says, there is no God. We worship him who is God indeed. He who chose and predestined us unto life everlasting. He who redeemed us by the blood of his own darling son. He who called us by his grace and gave us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ rules the universe to bring us at last into heavenly glory. And he will accomplish that which he pleased. He who gave faith will sustain faith in the midst of terrible difficulty, even in the midst of our ungodly unbelief and sin. He who gave faith will sustain faith, and he will at last complete his work of grace in us by bringing us into glory in the possession of our heavenly Canaan through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the message of God's wonders in the land of Ham. God has a people whom he will save, and nothing shall hurt or harm them or our God. Amen.
Well, she's just putting on now because she's in church, you know.
Did Diane you find out what's wrong with your legs?
Did what now?
Did Diane find out what's wrong with me?
Oh, yeah. It just went away. I suspect it was, that was a real moist time. And probably moisture got into one of the things.
Very girl, all right?
Huh?
Very girl, okay.
They get back today.
Where's the